Good morning. I'm going to start this Easter sermon unlike any Easter sermon I've ever started before. So I just want to ask you, hang in there with me, okay? Everybody say yes. All right, thank you. Good. You don't know what you're agreeing to, but hang in there. Because I want to start this Easter sermon at a funeral where I was at some time ago. And usually I'm at the funeral as an officiant or a pastor or something. This time I wasn't. I was kind of distant. I was removed, but I was there at this funeral. And I think because I wasn't there as the pastor or had no official role, I think I saw things like I've never seen before. I noticed things that I hadn't noticed before. And my guess is that most of you have been to a funeral. Maybe you've gone to one of these where there's this long funeral procession. Or maybe it's a short funeral procession. Maybe you've been on a road where the funeral procession is coming and you pull to the side and you respectfully. Living in America, this is something we see all the time. And, you know, again, because I'm a pastor, I had been to a lot of funerals and funeral processions, but because I wasn't that in charge that day, I noticed two distinct groups of people, those that were just broken, grieving, tore up, and those that, I mean, they were respectful, but it just wasn't hitting them as hard. And I'm kind of this outside observer watching this and thinking to myself, wow, I've never really noticed it quite like this before. And, you know, you've probably been to a funeral where it was someone who was really close to you and you struggled to get through and you were tore up and it was just so hard. And maybe you've also been to a funeral where you were one of these distant kind of people, but It's something that we just have to go through because that's what life is all about. Funerals and funeral processions happen. And today I want to talk about one, and we're going to look at it in the text. That's why I'm telling you this story, because I want to show you, I want to take you to a story in the Bible. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke here at Church The Open Door. We just, every week, we literally take the next passage as we work our way through this book. And today, the passage that we come to is a funeral. It's a funeral procession, but it's unlike one that's ever happened in history because Jesus comes to this one. And as he walks up to this funeral procession that's happening, he does something. He says something that completely changes everything and reverberates all the way down through the ages to today. Seriously, to you and me today, 2024. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. If you're not, I'm going to put up on the screen for you. Luke chapter 7, we'll see this remarkable story. And at Open Door, we stand when we read God's word just to honor it. So would you please stand with me to read? Last week, we talked about verses 1 through 10. So today, verse 11 and through 17. Here we go. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. I want to just pause for a minute and point out this phrase, a large crowd. We're going to come back to that in a second, but just picture Jesus coming to this small town, this narrow kind of pathways. He's got a large crowd. I don't know how many people, but he's got a large crowd along with him. As he approached the town gate, here's where it gets wild. A dead person was being carried out. This is the funeral procession. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Pause. Another large crowd. So you see this large crowd here in the funeral procession. I mean, just picture this. They're coming out of this gate. And I don't know how big their crowd was, but it does say large. And then Jesus is coming with his crowd. Can you just see them meeting together outside the city gate and this narrow road? And these two large crowds with Jesus right in the middle. All right, so next verse. When the Lord saw her, that is the mother, his heart went out to her, his compassion. And he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the funeral bier. It's like a stretcher. It's not a coffin. It's like a wooden stretcher that's decorated. He touched that with a dead man on it, and the bearers stood still. Jesus said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And then Jesus gave him back to his mother. Everyone was filled with awe and praised God and said, "A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I guess so. Okay, you can be seated. And this is just crazy. And this has never happened before. You know, this isn't like people are expecting, oh, Jesus is coming. Maybe he'll raise this guy from the dead. No, this is the first time in Jesus' ministry where he raises someone from the dead. And it's not hard. I started this sermon kind of somber. You know, we're at a funeral procession. It's not hard for us to enter into this text because we've seen processions. We've been at funerals. We can imagine the crying, the weeping. We can feel the emotion. And when Jesus stops this thing, touches the funeral bier and says to this young man, "Get up." It was just an incredible moment. Think about the mother. The Bible says that she's a widow, so she's already lost her husband and now her only son. So she's got no way to take care of herself. Her grief is compounded by the fact that she's got no way to fend for herself now in that culture. And with one word, Jesus changes everything. But this isn't just an incredible moment in the life of this woman and just her friends and family, but the whole town. And they seemed to sense that there's something bigger going on. And there was. Because I want to suggest to you that what Jesus was doing in this story was sending a signal. Nobody saw it at that point. But this is my job today to help us kind of look back and go, what was Jesus doing? Was this just a kind thing? Yes, it was. But was there something more going on? I think there was. I think Jesus was sending a signal, and I'm going to show you why I believe that, that was a signal that would, again, reverberate all the way down through history and affect you and I today. That's why this passage is so relevant to us today, that this signal that something's changing, something's coming. I'm sending a message that everything is about to change. And it seems like these people here sense that this was a bigger moment than just this. I mean, as big as it was, it's bigger than this woman getting her son back. Look at this phrase. A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. Now, Nain is a little town. There's hardly anything but a couple stones there today. And it was a small town in Jesus' day. The language they use is not he's come to help this woman. It's not he's come to help us. There's a sense of there's a bigger story going on. They seem somehow to grasp there's a bigger picture that God has come to help his people. And it's so true. It's the city of Nain. It's the nation of Israel. It's the people who were alive in that day and age 2,000 years ago. And it's everyone who's lived ever since. In fact, it's everyone who's ever lived. God has come to help people and to call us into a relationship with him to make us his people. You say, "Jim, where are you getting all of that?" Hold on. Because see, all of what I'm about to say, all of this stuff that I'm saying right now, all comes because of one word that Jesus says in this passage, one word that changes everything. And I'm going to put this word up there. Actually, when you see it, you're going to see two words. I thought he said one word. It was one word in Greek, but in English, especially in the NIV, it's two words. Here it is. You can't miss it, can you? I've made it as clear as possible. This word, "Get up," with that one word, everything changes, not just for this mother and this people in this town, but for you and I. In fact, we're going to look at this phrase, this word, "Get up," again and again and again and again today, because what I want to do is I'm going to track this word as it goes to the New Testament. I'm going to tell a story. There's going to be a story arc going on all around this word, and every time we get to this word, I'm going to do something. I thought we'd just have some fun together. Since I'm going to talk about this word so much, you want to have some fun together today as we walk through this? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Every time I put up this graphic, I want you to shout out, "Get up!" You ready? Let's do it. 1, 2, 3, get up. So, that was good. Wow. I wonder if Vermilion, Avon Lake, and Lorraine were as good as the Elyria crowd. It was awesome. I'm going to give you a chance to participate every time we see that graphic. Now, it's not every time you see the word in the text, because we're going to see that too many times for you to shout every time. But every time you see that graphic, get up. And every time you see it, it's going to be this word, Egero. Now, can I just nerd out on you for a little minute? This is not an important word. You don't have to remember this like after today, but it's an important word for this sermon, because it's this word. I'm going to track it all throughout the New Testament and into our day today. Yes, this word shows up in our day today. And I'm going to track this arc, this story arc, and we're going to see a series of events that I'm going to chain together. If you've got your outline, I'm going to stop at five different places where this word shows up, and I'm going to put these pieces together and tell you a story, and it all arrives around this word, agero. If you've got the ESV, it's the word arise. If you've got the NLT, it's this word get up. But there are key, I'm going to look at five. There's five key get up times. Again, each time it's this word. Five key get up times that have happened in history that I'm going to string together for you today. You ready? And it starts with this story we just looked at. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And then you put that verse with the verse 14, where Jesus says to him, young man, I say to you, get up. And this man gets up and begins to talk. Wouldn't you love to know what he said? He's been dead, mostly dead, all day. Princess Bride moment there. In those days, probably they buried the person the same day that they died, because that's just the way they did things. So he's freshly dead. It sounds weird to say that. But he's dead. And now he sits up. That's wild enough. But then he begins to speak. What happened? Jesus said, here you go. Jesus said, get up. Oh, good. Ooh, yes, you guys are getting this. So fun. This phrase, this word, get up, and a dead man starts to talk. So here's our first point. This is the first moment. This is the signal that Jesus is saying everything's about to change, because Jesus calls a dead person. That's what the text says, a dead person to get up out of death. Wild. But this is not the only time this happens. As a matter of fact, this is chapter 7 and verse 14. In chapter 8, the very next chapter, he raises a little girl from the dead. She was dying, and people sent word to Jesus, hey, she's dying, can you come and do something about it? Before he got there, she died. When he gets there, everybody's grieving, they're wailing. They had professional people that they hired to mourn and wail. Jesus goes and goes, it's all right. She's not dead, she's only sleeping. No, Jesus, she's dead. But Jesus meant something different by that. And then he's gonna say this word again. It says in chapter 8, verse 44, he took her by the hand, she's dead. He took her by the hand and said, my child, and guess what this word is? It's that word, agero. Get up, you ready? Here we go, get up. Oh yeah. So I said there was three of these, but before I get to the third one, every time I come to this story in Luke chapter 8, verse 54, this story is also told in Mark chapter 5. I chuckle because it reminds me of when I was a young father. We had four little kids, and in those days, I would put the kids to bed by telling them a Bible story. And this is so fun. I got to acting out the Bible stories, you know, Old Testament stories and New Testament stories. And it got to the point where the kids would be asking, tell this story, Dad. And then I would act it out. And I'm supposed to put the kids to bed. And my wife would be downstairs going, what's going on up there? Because I'm got the kids all excited and supposed to be settling the kids down. I know, but I'm telling a story. And of all the stories that I told, that a favorite story was the stories of Jesus. And with my three girls, their favorite story was this one right here, where I took a little girl's hand and raised her up, where Jesus did that. And they said, let's do that story, Dad. So here's how this would go. They would take turns. I had three girls. They would take turns laying on the bed and looking as dead as possible. The thing was that these dead people giggled. And then I would come in with my Jesus voice, and I would say, little girl and I grabbed by the hand, get up. Or if I was doing Mark's version, I would say in Aramaic, Talitha kum. And they would open their eyes all dramatic and rise up. And it's like it's the first time it ever happened. And then the other kid would be like, my turn, my turn. And this would happen over and over again. Every time I come to this text, I'm like, I remember those days of the giggling dead people being raised in our, and you know, at night, and my wife's pulling her hair out going, the kids need to go to sleep, Jim, come on, you know. Well, they're dying, you know, I need to raise them up. Such fun. But then there's a third story, maybe you've heard of it, the story of Lazarus, who in John chapter 11, Jesus, same thing, just said, get up, and Lazarus comes up out of the grave. This is three times Jesus is sending a message. Three times. Something's about to change. Everything's changing. Now, leaving that kind of hanging in the air, let me bring you back to what I said I wanted to focus on, these two crowds. Because this story has these two crowds meeting, right? And as these two crowds, I pictured these two crowds outside the city gate, they're meeting on this narrow road. Jesus is in the middle of these two crowds. And think about it. One of them is a funeral procession. The other one is with Jesus and full of laughter, and they're listening to Jesus and smiling. It's a good. So these crowds couldn't be much more different. One crowd is a crowd of death, and the other crowd is a crowd of life. Isn't that a fascinating irony? But it's not just these two crowds that are meeting. They're so different. But there's also, I don't know if you noticed this, there's also two sons in this story. And you're like, well, I see one. No, there's two in there. This will help you. It's not just two sons. It's two only sons. See here in Luke verse 12, as they approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. The only son. Anybody remember a famous verse in the Bible that also talks about an only son? How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Same exact phrase. And so that only son, Jesus, is also in this story, right? It doesn't say he was an only son, but we know. And we know that whoever believes in him, whatever that means, and we're gonna talk about that, shall not perish, but have eternal life. What is eternal life? We'll talk about that as well. So these two sons, the irony of these two only sons meeting is that one of them is dead. That's the young man up from the town. He has no idea, and no one else has any idea. He's dead. He's headed towards life. He's about to become alive. Meanwhile, the very much alive Son of God is in the arrow headed towards death. Again, no one knows this either. We only know this because we know the story now. We can look back and we see these two only sons. We see their lives so different. And you say, well, what do you mean Jesus was headed to death? This is what we were talking about this past Good Friday. Every year we do a Good Friday service and we talk about the fact that Jesus, the one we celebrate at Christmas, who was born to die. It's kind of a sad way to talk about it. Christmas doesn't feel sad, but that Jesus that we celebrate at his birth, that he was born for these moments here. He was born to die. He was in the moment he came as a baby, he started living in this arrow. He was headed towards death. That's the reason why Jesus left heaven to come. He didn't come just to visit. He didn't come just to hang out. He came with a purpose. And his purpose for sure was to teach, was to love, was to heal, was to tell people what God the Father is really like. But more than anything else, his purpose was to live a perfect life and then die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for all the sins of the world. That was in the, can I say this? That was in the cards. That was the point from the moment Jesus came. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. He would be born to die. He would come. He would give his life, his perfect life, as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. All of this is in the arrow. And Jesus knows. He knows why he's here. I believe that's why he raises this young man. He resuscitates him because it's not resurrection. Because resuscitation is you're raised and you'll die again. Resurrection is you are raised and will never die. So we'll talk about that. But this is resuscitation. I believe Jesus is sending a message. This is why I've come. And you can see this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's an example in Matthew where Jesus says, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, it's a reference to himself. He's the Son of God, Son of Man. So he's saying, I will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. That's teachers of the Old Testament. And they will condemn me to death. Jesus prophesying about his impending death. This is why I've come. And so on Good Friday, we talked about that. We talked about what that meant. And we said that this is Friday, and we sang this morning, but Sunday's coming. Wasn't that, didn't you love the way we started the service today? It's Friday. Friday is good. It's because Sunday's coming. So you know, there's 3 days go by, and there's two women, the Bible says, that saw Jesus die. They saw people take him down, wrap him up, hastily put him into a tomb because it was the night was coming. They knew where the tomb was, and they come to this tomb 3 days later because the day before was Sabbath. They come, they're confused. They don't know what to do. They come, and as they come up to the tomb, the Bible says there's an angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled over. And the angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know why you're here. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. You watched him die. And these amazing words, he is not here. He has, everybody say this word with me. He is risen. Anybody want to guess what that word risen is? It's our word agero. He's not here. He's been gotten up. He's been raised. He's alive. He's risen. So that word risen is the word that it's just like, what? This word that we're going to track is the same word that happened with Jesus speaking to this young man. What? What? Yes, he comes alive. And it's the same powerful and it's dramatic word that the Bible uses to get up, to be raised, to be risen, to be resurrected. And that's the story that's here. You say, well, I thought he was dead. How does he raise himself? He didn't raise himself. God, the Father, raised him. Acts 10 is one of the times it tells us that. God, here's our word, agero. God, can I say, agero'd him? Got him up out of the grave from the dead on the third day. So now we're ready to talk about the second event that I'm connecting together. And the first one is Jesus calls a dead man out of death. And the second one is God, the Father, right? Calls a crucified, dead Jesus, there's our word, to get up out of the grave. You ready? Here we go. To get up out of the grave. That's what's going on in this passage. And from that moment on, the resurrection of Jesus, this becomes the central point to every other get up moment. This is why the story of Jesus raising this young man and this girl and Lazarus was a pointing forward, was looking forward to this resurrection when God's power will be unleashed in not only resuscitating Jesus, but raising him to a whole different kind of existence. This is resurrection from the dead. And that would be the central moment that we are still living in the after effects of. We are still living in the ripple effect. And there's a guy named the Apostle Paul who was blown away by the significance of Jesus' being raised from the dead. And he uses this word, agero, again and again. Here's another example. He's writing to a people in Ephesus, and he uses our word, agero. Get up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's our word. You ready? We're going to say, get up. Get up, sleeper, he says. And then this phrase, rise up from the dead. What is this, a reference to people being in tombs? People, you know, being buried? No. What Paul is doing here in Ephesians, this language of rising up, of getting up out of the dead, is not a picture of physical death. It's a picture of what the Bible calls spiritual death. You can see this And earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, as for you, he's writing to Christians, you were, here's our word, you were dead, but look how he describes it. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. What he's saying is that before you became a Christian, which means before you were raised to new existence, before you knew who Jesus was, when you were just living your own life, pursuing your own thing, which is the way most people live their lives, you were dead. You were alive physically, and you thought, hey, as I pursue this, as I watch this, as I do this, as I get involved in this activity, as I do this, I'm very much alive. No, the Bible makes it very clear. You're dead in your sins. And that's why there's people like me, preachers, to help you understand that you think that this life is all there is, because you look around, you're like this, I can see what's going on. And I want some of that, so I take it. And I want some of that, so I take it. I want some of this. And you think that life is found in this world, from the things of this world. But you guys, there's a whole nother world. This is just like a dress rehearsal for the next life. And the physicality of your bodies that feels so real, that's just the body that you're in. The real you also includes your spirit, the soul of who you are. And that's something that will be raised to new life in the future. This body will die, but you will not merely cease to exist. There's something else going on. And so when we realize that there's a bigger story, that it's not just about getting pleasure here in this world, and we realize that God's telling a story that's beyond this world, that includes this world, it very much includes this world, but it goes beyond this world, then we begin to realize, hey, there's something bigger than me just getting a job, earning money, getting married, having kids, having fun. There's something bigger going on. What is that bigger thing? That's the story of Jesus. That's the story for everyone. But sadly, most people, I don't know if this includes you or not, but most people ignore that story. They're like, yeah, that's for you religious people. Yeah, that's that wild stuff you believe. No, this is for everyone. Before you existed, there's a God who existed. He created the heavens and the earth. And after you cease to live and breathe, this God who is eternal exists, and he will usher us into an eternity. And what we do in this life affects that eternity. And that's why this language that Paul uses is, I want you to recognize you're dead in your sins. But God has a plan. It's a get up plan. Point three, God calls you and I, us, to get up out of the deadness of our old life. This is a picture of becoming a Christian, getting saved, repenting of our sins, getting up out of that sin and out of that shame and leaving it behind. And I'm not going to stay in that. I'm going to get up out of that. And I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to leave behind my old life. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5. And this kind of living up into a new life is the way that you live from now on. And so Paul, who wrote this, also wrote to a bunch of Christians in the city of Rome and said this. He goes, the Spirit, God, this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who raised, what word is that? It's our word agero. We're tracking this word. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I'm not ready to go by to rush past that yet. That's crazy. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, yes. And just as God egeroed, raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Holy Spirit living within you. Because of the Holy Spirit, you are able to get up out of your sin. The same Spirit that enabled Jesus to get up out of the grave is alive in us to enable us to get up out of our sin. See, you can't get up out of your sin. You can't get up out of your shame by yourself. You can't raise yourself up by your bootstraps, get rid of that addiction, get out of that lifestyle, just change because you want to. No, there's powers at work. There's forces at work. You need some power that's stronger than you. What you need is get up power, resurrection power that gives you the ability to get up out of that sin and out of that shame. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Isn't this word amazing? And that's what's happening in our lives. Now, I started to tell you that there's this day coming where Jesus will come again, or you will die. One of those two things is going to happen. When Jesus comes again, every eye, the Bible says, every eye will see him, and something dramatic will happen. But if you die before Jesus comes back the second time, there's something the Bible says is going to happen to you when you die. And that is this resurrection of every human being up from the dead. If you're here when Jesus comes, and I hope we are, because he literally could come any moment. Someone just look out the window. You see him? Can we open up those windows a little bit more? Because he could be coming. I know it's kind of funny, but I'm not joking. He could come any moment. Will you be ready for him? And when he comes, the Apostle Paul describes it like this, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, this trumpet will sound. And the dead will be, egero, there's our word, same word we've been looking at. The dead will be raised, gotten up, imperishable, and we will all be changed. This kind of language happens again and again. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul said it like this, by his power God raised, there's our word, egero, raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he will, this is future, he will egero us, he will get us up, he will raise us also. So write it down, this is the fourth point. God will call all of us, not just Christians, God will call every human being to get up, woo, to fall down, to get up into an eternity. We will live forever. That's why I said this human life on this planet right now is just a dress rehearsal for the new heavens, the new earth, the eternity that's coming. Every human being will be raised. This is where it gets really sober, and watch this point. We will be raised up into an eternity, either apart from Jesus Christ, or in eternity with Jesus Christ. This first one, that's what we mean by hell. It's hell because Jesus isn't there. It's hell because you're separated from God. You're separated from life. We will be raised into, everybody say this word with me, in a eternity. I know we don't want to say it, but it doesn't have to be that you are apart from Christ. You can be raised in eternity with Christ because he's coming back and he will raise us all and everyone, I don't know if you want to shout this one or not, this is worth shouting about, everyone will get up into that resurrection, get up into that eternity. And that is a life that will never end eternally with God. And we look forward to that day. You say, well, Jim, what do we do in the meantime? I'm so glad you thought of that. That's so wise of you. What do we do in the meantime? Those of us who are Christians, who are following Jesus, do we just kind of gaze up into the sky, just wait for Jesus to come back? Oh, no. There was a group of people who lived in Rome who kind of thought this, and they thought, you know, hey, now that I'm a Christian, I can just do whatever I want. You know, just wait for Jesus to come back. And Paul goes, no. Are you kidding me? No. Don't you realize that we were buried with him through baptism into death? So your old life has died. Don't live in that anymore. Don't just wait around for Jesus. You're in a new life. And then this is, by the way, this is the verse we use when we talk about what baptism is about. So in this church, when we baptize people, just like this verse says, we dunk them in the water, because Paul is saying the water represents the grave. It represents death. This is why I don't baptize people anymore, because when I baptize people, I hold them under the water until the bubbles stop. Because I want to be theologically correct. I want them to die. And then somebody poke your neighbor and say, he's just kidding. I am just kidding, but it's kind of fun. So, when I baptize people, I dunk them down there. You're in the grave. And then you're raised to new life. That's the symbol. That's why baptisms are so amazing. You'll raise this new life. And Paul says, since that's happened, there are word of Garo, since you've been raised, how can you live in sin? No, you've been raised up out of that to the glory of God so you may live a new life. And that's what point five is all about. God calls us to get up into a whole new way of living. In the meantime, before Jesus comes back, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be raised up. We're supposed to get up into a whole new way of living. And the reason why it's a whole new way of living is because we're full of the Holy Spirit. This is the life of discipleship. This is the life of following Jesus. This is a life full of his Spirit. This is a life that Paul talked about when he said in Romans 8, he's raised us. There's our word agero. He's raised Jesus from the dead and he'll raise us. And it's his Spirit. It's the same Spirit that's working in us. And he's a Spirit of freedom. The power of life-giving Spirit has freed you. So this new way of living is a life full of his Spirit. It's full of his freedom because it's full of this power. So the same get-up power that God frees us from our sin enables us to now live for him. You could write it like this way. It's all a life of get-up power. God's get-up power coursing through our veins. One more time. God's get-up power at work in us. And this is why I love to put these things together. This is not just about a boy being raised. This is not even just about Jesus being raised. This is about us being raised into a whole new existence. And so Paul says in Ephesians 1, that same power, it's his mighty strength at work within us that he exerted when he, there's our word agero, when he raised us up, and when we raised Christ from the dead. Okay, so let's review. You've got 5 points there. This is how God has come to help his people. It starts with Jesus sending a signal. Jesus calling this dead man to come up out of his grave. And then it moves to God now saying to Jesus, the dead Jesus, the crucified Jesus, to get up out of the grave. And then it moves to you and I, God calling us to get up. It's the same time, it's the same word. To get up out of our old life and to step into a new life, to repent of our sins and to step into a new life of freedom. And then we're waiting for the day that God will call us from an eternity. But in the meantime, God is calling us to get up into a whole new way of living. And that, all these get up times, these five things and more, we have a podcast called the Cutting Room Floor Podcast, and I nerded out on you a couple minutes ago. I'll do that again in the Cutting Room Floor Podcast. It's for nerds. It's for people who love words and love Bible stories and love more. We're going to talk more about these times where God's get up power is at work. So tune into our Cutting Room Floor Podcast. But each one of these get up times and each one of the other get up times that are in the Bible all call for God's get up power, because that is how God has come to help his people. Remember that phrase in verse 16? God has come to help his people. How? By giving them this get up power. One more time, just give it all you got. This get up. Yes, that's what God invites us into. So some of you are living in this whole before you've come to Christ. Some of you have come to Christ and you're waiting for Christ to come back. So you see how point three and five go together? When God calls us to get up out of our old life, when we become Christians, then while we're waiting for him to come, we live in this new way of living full of this get up power. Don't misunderstand for a minute that God's call for you to get up is somehow for you to work up your own strength, for somehow you to screw up all the religious cells in your body and to get good. That is not what we're talking about. This is God's get up power. that was at work in all the stories we've talked about today, and primarily at work in the resurrection of Jesus. This is what Paul's been trying to teach us, that same power is at work in you. So you're not trying to screw up your will. You're not trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is not you getting up because you've just fallen. This is you accessing God's get up power. This is you accessing God's help where he has come to help you get up out of your sin and your shame, to help you to get up into his freedom, into his life. And that get up out of your sin, that's the repentance. That's where you will understand that God is speaking to you right now, today, and calling you. Don't live in that any longer. Get up out of that shame. Get up out of that grave. Get up out of that old life. And that's what Easter's about, to get up out of that old life and to get up into his freedom. That's what Easter is all about. So let me end like this. Remember how I talked about how at the beginning there was these two crowds? Those two crowds in the story represent two different groups of people today. You could split all of humanity into these two crowds. That's why I'm so fascinated by this story. These two crowds picture dividing humanity, everyone who's alive, into two crowds. There's the crowd of death, and there's the crowd of life. There's the crowd following death, and there's a crowd following Jesus. So here's the simple question, which crowd are you in? So you can't be in the story back in Luke chapter 7, but you're in one of those crowds today, and the decision's up to you. Which crowd are you in? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes right now for you to be able to see. It has nothing to do with how good you are, how nice you look today, you look really good, how much money you've given, how often you come to church, who your daddy is, and none of that stuff. The only thing that matters is what you do with Jesus Christ. And most of the culture around us is a crowd of death. Listen to me. It's a culture of death. It's a crowd of death. And many people, most people, are in the crowd. And Jesus wants to interrupt that crowd. He wants to interrupt that procession and bring his life and invite you to follow him. Amen? To get up out of that shame and that sin and to get up into his freedom. That's the invitation today. So it's as simple as this. Again, I've said this 3 or 4 times. This right here is repentance. This is you saying, Lord, I get it. I'm the one who's living for myself. And that's a sin. That's a darkness. That's a sin. I've earned my shame. The wages of sin is death. And I want to get up out of that. And God says, I'm here to do that. That's what Easter's all about. I'm here to give you the get up power. So you repent of your sin. You get up. It's something you do. It's not just something you say. You get up, you repent, and you step up into, you get up into his freedom, into this life of following Jesus. And that's what I want to invite you into today, right here, right now. This is a get up moment. So I'm not going to ask you to say get up anymore. No more saying. Now it's doing. No more talking, no more saying. Now it's doing, it's getting up. So close your eyes with me. Oh God, this is your truth. This is your word. As we've tracked this word through the Bible, seen your big picture, your big plan, you're working in some people's hearts right now and you're inviting them and they know it. It's time to get up. Not just say it, not just shout it, but to do it. To get up out of that sin, to get up out of that shame. To get up out of that old life, which is just a grave. And to get up into your freedom, your forgiveness, your power, your life. And Lord, I pray you'll do that all over Church of the Open Door, in every campus. You will call people to get up out of their shame and sin and old life. And today, call them to get up into a life of freedom and forgiveness. And that they'll do that. They'll get up into that. They'll step into that. Friends, you can do that right now. Just say something like this. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, say it out loud. Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin. I repent from a life of pursuing my own interests. I want to get up out of that sin and shame and darkness. And I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to receive your Holy Spirit. I want to get up into this freedom and forgiveness that is available to me today. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit and make me alive today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Say out loud. Say thank you. See, the Bible says that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him, that's a gero, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Lord, all over our church, save people. Get them up into this freedom and this forgiveness and the power that's available because of the resurrection from the dead. Make that power alive today in each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said in a loud voice. Amen. Or you can say, get up. Woo. All right, amen. Amen. Let's go.